Theme this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we'd like for you to have one so that you can follow along with us as we go through this passage. But if you'll raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We've got English and German, Spanish, and some other translations as well. But just let us know if you need a Bible, and we'll get one to you. Again, that's John chapter 16 is where we will be studying today. In chapter 16, it is a part of a larger section of Scripture where Jesus is talking to his disciples. It is the night before his crucifixion. Within a little over 12 hours, he's going to be dead. So he's got a very, very short window of opportunity to speak with them. And this is the longest teaching. It is the longest sermon that we find in the Gospels, where Jesus speaks to his guys. Probably second is, I think, Matthew, where we find the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. But Jesus is talking to his guys here, and he's telling them things that they don't understand. He's talking to them about the Father and the Holy Spirit, and they're just confused. They don't know what, they don't understand what he's saying. He's telling them that the Holy Spirit will teach them. He says, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit, when he gets here, he's going to make all this stuff clear. Just relax. I got this. But you know, he works the same way in our life too. In that he will reveal things to us. He will show us things in Scripture and through life and in different circumstances. He will reveal things, his truth to us. And at the moment we go, man, I don't get that. I don't understand that. What does that mean? How do I apply that? But over time, over the course of time, and sometimes it's years, he, through his Holy Spirit, will begin to reveal those things to us and show us things. And we can, you know, 5-10 years down the road, we'll look back on a situation and go, oh, that's what he was saying. It's the same thing today. We need to understand that. He is constantly revealing himself to us. None of us has arrived. We haven't gotten to the point where we've got Christianity figured out. Okay, I got this. I'm going to move on to Chinese arithmetic because that's really, really hard. You know, Christianity, I've got that figured out so I can move on. No, we never get to that point. We never get there. We are always growing, always pursuing, always learning. Well, they're disheartened. They're confused. They're disheartened because of the things that he says that will happen on this night. He's talking about denial, that they are going to deny him, that they are going to desert him. He's talking to them about his death. And so, man, they are totally bummed out. But he is trying to encourage them through this, in the midst of this. He says, don't worry. All of these things are going to happen, but don't let your heart be troubled. I'm leaving to prepare a place for you. Yeah, I'm going, but I'm going to do something. I'm going to prepare something for you, and I will come back and get you. Chapter 14, there's a lot of comfort. He talks about the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity there being seen. He's talking to them about what's going on at the present, trying to comfort them. In chapter 15, he's instructing them about how we are to live in this life. He's talking about the Holy Spirit who's going to come but who hasn't come yet at that point in time. And so he says, the key is to abide in me. You're going to have the Holy Spirit, but you need to abide in me. And as you abide, as we abide, he produces fruit in us. Says, you will be fruitful. You will produce fruit. And he tells us that the central element of our fruitfulness is love. That we are to love each other. And it's not just an emotional thing. It's not just a gushy kind of, can't we all get along? Can't we all be nice together? It's a kind of love that is real. It has feet. It has It talks about choice. It talks about commitment. It talks about accountability. You know, that if I love somebody, I'm not going to allow them to just continue down a path that I know is going to lead to their harm. That I'm going to get in the way. I'm going to get involved with them. It's a real life kind of love that engages with people. So he says to love each other. And, oh, by the way, the world's going to hate you. Any more good news you got for us? Yeah, the world's going to hate you. You have the truth in you, and as you share the truth, the world is going to respond to that negatively. They're going to be hostile toward you. They don't like what you're saying, and so they're going to push back. The world is going to hate you. We're not citizens here. We are just passing through. And if you're saved, if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, your citizenship is someplace else. You may have a German passport or an American passport or a Filipino passport, but that's not where your citizenship lies. You are a citizen somewhere else, of a different realm. Well, he warns us about the hostility that we're going to face. And yet, that's really the reason that we're here. We are here to rub against people in the world, to bring them to a realization, an acknowledgement of something that is greater, something that is bigger, that is outside of themselves. We are here for that. God puts us here to rub up against people, to abrade against them. Not that we need to try to be obnoxious. Some people that comes a little more easily than others, but you know, it's not our personality that he's talking about here. It is the truth of Jesus that is the thing that rubs against the world, that rubs the world the wrong way. We're here to tell people about Jesus, that he is the only hope that mankind has. We are here to be salt and light. You know, people hope in a lot of different things. They hope in making $1 million, you know. But that's not all it's cracked up to be, because once you get it, then you have to worry about keeping it. And that's an even bigger worry. Some people worry about getting married. You know, Lord, give me this woman. And then you get her and she's like, no, that's not the one I thought. Can we renegotiate? Can we talk this over again? It's, you know, we want so many things. Lord, I want this job. Give me this job. And once we get those things that we desire, then we find out that they don't bring the fulfillment that we thought they were going to. And people who chase after those things find themselves empty because they don't fulfill. And we are here to say to people, there's another way. Jesus is the way to find peace and fulfillment and purpose in life. So we're here to rub people the wrong way. I would say it a little differently. We're here to rub people the right way, to rub them toward Jesus. Well, verse 1, chapter 16, I'm just going to run over those. We went through them last week, but I want to back up a little bit and cover this again. Verse 1, he says, I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. He didn't want his guys to stumble. And I don't know, maybe there's somebody here today who has stumbled, who is stumbling. You know, we stumble when God doesn't buy into our plan. You know, most everybody, as you're growing up, you develop this plan in your life for who you're going to marry and what you're going to do. And you know, I'm going to make chief by my 10-year mark in the Air Force, and I'm going to marry Miss America, and we're going to have 4 kids, and they're going to be brilliant and athletic and beautiful, and then reality sets in. You know, we have all these dreams, but God says, no, I've got a different plan for you. Others get tripped up because they think the Christian life is just going to be an easy slide, that it's going to be an easy thing, this downhill slide. Like the water slide in Dubai. Did you guys see that this week? thought, six stories tall water slide. Awesome. Man, something new on my bucket list. I got to go do this. Six stories tall. It's over double the size, the height of this building. Sounds like fun to me. Some of you don't look like you're so convinced. But some believers expect that life is just going to be easy. You know, it's just going to be a good thing. No bumps, no bruises. Jesus says, no, the world is going to hate you. There's hostility coming at you. So Jesus goes from comforting in chapter 14 to instruction in chapter 15. And now in chapter 16, he's going to talk about prophecy. He's going to talk about the future. Future events. He says they will ban you from the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known me and they haven't known the Father. They're going to kill you thinking they're doing God a favor. Wow, that sounds a little hostile to me. Did you know that there were more Christians martyred from the year 1900 to the year 2000 than there were in the first 1900 years of the church? The hostility toward Christianity is only growing. It is not going away. You know, we're kind of isolated from that here in the West. We have things so easy. You know, we're too busy watching the Food Network and Emeril Lagasse and worried about how we can improve our recipes to really consider the things that are going on in the world around us. We have brothers and sisters in various places around the world who are dying for their faith every single day. And we just don't see it. We live in an illusion in many ways. Verse 4, he says, "But I have told you these things, so that when their time comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going away to him who sent me. And not one of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' And yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." When they heard that he was leaving, they weren't at all curious about where he was going. It's the point that Jesus is making here. He was going. But instead of thinking about, being curious about where he was going, they were just sad about the fact that he was leaving at all. And he's saying to them, guys, you're not thinking about this correctly. You're not thinking about this properly. You're only concerned about the fact that I'm leaving. You're not thinking about where I'm going. You should be asking me things like, tell us about this place. Yeah, I mean, we have seen you raise people from the dead. We have seen you feed 5,000 people with a meager portion of food. Lord, you must be doing some amazing things. Tell us about this place. But not one of them asked that question, because all they can think about is the here and now. And isn't that like us? You know, he has made us such incredible promises about what is going to happen, what life is going to be like. And we are so consumed with the here and now that we just can't get beyond it. These guys are like that. They only saw him leaving. Verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus here speaking the truth, telling them that it's to their benefit that he goes. Speaks the truth clearly to them. He speaks the truth clearly to us. You know, some people think that God somehow speaks in code, that you know, trying to figure out his will, trying to find his way is just this cosmic game of charades. You know, God's up in heaven going like this, and we go, "Book?" And God goes, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." God goes like this, "Sounds like, sounds like." First word, yeah, okay. Second syllable, you know. It's like some game that we're playing with him, trying to figure out what he wants. No, he is very clear about what he wants for our life. He spells it out in his word. He speaks to us. He speaks the truth, and he speaks clearly. The problem is we're too busy reading magazines and books and watching TV to spend time in his word. That's where he reveals himself. That's where he shows us what his will is, what his plan is for us. He says, I have to go. If he had stayed, the Holy Spirit would not have come. And so it is to our benefit that he left. You see, Jesus couldn't be everywhere in his physical body. When he was here 2,000 years ago, he was in Jerusalem and Judea and the northern parts of that part of the world. And anybody who wanted to come in contact with Jesus had to go there in order to meet him. But because he left and because the Holy Spirit has come, there is no geographic boundary. He can be anywhere. He is here today in this place, speaking to you, ministering to people. He's at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He's at the Lutheran Church in Berlin. He's at the House Church in China. All at the same time, he can be everywhere at once. And so, yeah, it's to our benefit that Jesus went. In verse 8, we find, I think, one of the most important teachings for us on the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk to us about what the Holy Spirit's purpose is here and what he is actively involved in doing in our world today. Verse 8, he says, when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. This is the Holy Spirit's primary responsibility. He's convicting the world of these three things. Make note of this verse. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, how does that work? I mean, how does he do that? How does he make that happen? Does he, you know, hover in the stratosphere and connect through the GPS satellite system and Bluetooth and connect to the world and convict? No. The way that he does this, the way that he works, look at verse 7. Verse 7 says the Holy Spirit will come to you. The way the Holy Spirit desires to work is through us. When he comes in you, when he takes up residence in you, he wants to work through you to bring conviction of these things to the world around you. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. You see, Jesus was here physically, but now the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you and me. We are that physical representation of God's Spirit in the world around us. He wants to use you. He wants to use me, our bodies, our tongues, our life, to communicate these things to the world around us. You know, one day, the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to preach. He was preaching to a crowd of 3,000 people. I don't know if any of you have ever had an opportunity to speak to a crowd that large. But let me tell you, Peter would never have done that on his own. I mean, this is the guy who ran away because a young girl accused him of being a disciple of Jesus. He was a big, burly fisherman, that's what tradition tells us, a big, strong guy, and yet one night, the night that Jesus is arrested, a young girl says, "You're one of his disciples too, aren't you?" And he turns and runs away. Does that sound like a really strong, powerful? No. But now, filled with the Holy Spirit, he stands up and he speaks. God gives him strength and the ability to speak to this crowd. God used Peter to kick things off, to speak to this crowd. And guys, it's our job to keep it going. Through his spirit that is in us, to begin to speak to those around us. It's doubtful that anybody here will ever get the opportunity to speak to 3,000 people at once, but you can talk to one person. You can talk to your neighbor. You can talk to your coworker. And he will use you that way. Verse 9, he says about sin because, and he begins to unpack this now, about sin because they do not believe in me. It all starts with dealing with sin. And notice that it says here, sin, singular. It's not talking about sins, plural. The Holy Spirit came here to convict people of one simple thing, and that is that they do not believe in Jesus. That's it. That's the conviction that God's Spirit wants to bring onto the world. He's not here to convict people of smoking or of drinking or of swearing or of carousing. He's here to convict them in regard to their relationship with Jesus Christ. Some believers want to convict people of their sins, plural. Guys, the world will turn away from us if we do that. It's not what we're here for. Ah, I see you smoking out there. Yeah, uh-huh. I got a word from God for you. You like smoke? You like heat? Yeah, he's got a place for you. I mean, we want to you know, come down on people for those kinds of things. Yeah, I saw you out there drinking, carousing, drunk in the city. Like, you're God's got it for you. He's, you know, we attack the wrong things. We need to speak to them about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Once they come to faith in him, he will do the work of cleaning those people up. One guy said it this way. He said, too often we're too engaged in trying to clean the fish before we catch them. You know, that's really what we're doing. We're trying to get people to attain some moral level before they have the power and the ability, the strength to be able to do that. Jesus, he is the key. The problem isn't that people get drunk or live in sexual sin. It's that they don't believe in Jesus. You know, sin does not send us to hell. I've got a truckload of sin in my life, and I am on my way to heaven. Sin doesn't send us to hell. What sends people to hell is rejecting salvation, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Anyone, no matter how terrible their sins may be, can come to Jesus and have their sins forgiven and have eternal life. Some of you may have heard or know the story of David Berkowitz. It's called The Son of Sam. He was a serial killer in New York City back in the 1970s, 76 to 77. He killed about 6 people. And he had the entire city of New York on edge for that 2-year period. Well, they caught him, convicted him, 1977, and he's serving like a bajillion years in prison right now for all of those murders. But while he was in prison, and I saw a special on this several years ago, it seems that he has come to a genuine faith in Christ, that there was a genuine conversion in his life. Even today, when his parole hearings come up, he won't go. He says, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be considered for parole. I murdered people. I deserve to be in prison. And he says, you know what? I've got a ministry here. He has the ability to speak to people in prison. It's a captive audience. They're not going anywhere. They have to listen. You know, and my point is that, man, no matter what you have done, no matter what your past is, your sins can be forgiven. You can receive Christ and you can have eternal life. What sends people to hell is rejecting him, rejecting his offer of salvation, repenting of your sins and coming to him. So the Holy Spirit, he wants to use us to convict the world of sin, leading to salvation. Verse 10, about righteousness. Because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. The Spirit also convicts of righteousness. In righteousness, he is pointing us to Jesus, who is the righteous one. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, and you're going to see me no more. Now, what he's talking about there is the resurrection and the ascension. You see, that is the proof of his righteousness. He lived a righteous life, a sinless life. And God the Father, putting his stamp of approval on the life that Jesus lived, brought him out of the tomb and ascended him into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father. It is the proof of his righteousness. And guys, he is the example for us. He is the standard that we have to set, that is set before us, the standard that we have to live up to. You know, you may be a better person than your neighbor. You may be a better person than your boss. But they're not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. How do you equate to him? How do you compare with him? He's the one we've got to look at. Jesus is the righteous one. He was resurrected and he was ascended to confirm his righteousness. Jesus isn't just a guru. He isn't just a philosopher. He isn't just a thinker. We've had many of those throughout the years. You know, Confucius had some good things to say, but he's in a pot someplace. Gandhi, he had some good things to say, but he's dead and buried. And yes, even Elvis is dead. I know not everybody wants to believe that, but he's gone. He's buried. But guys, there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. A tomb where our Savior was buried but came back to life. You know, if you want to talk to somebody who knows something about life and death and victory over death, I want to talk to somebody who's proved it. And he did 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended to the Father because he is righteous. He is our standard. And finally, verse 11, and about judgment. Because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and finally, judgment. Judgment Day. It's coming. It's not just a movie title for Arnold Schwarzenegger. It is a real thing. It's going to happen. Can't avoid it. You can't get away from it. We are accountable to God for our actions, and there will be a day of reckoning. Are you ready for it? And when Jesus died on the cross, the ruler of this world, Satan, was judged. He was judged, and his power was broken permanently. But all those who are associated with him, all of those who are connected to him will continue on that road and will be judged by God. There is a judgment coming. The great white throne judgment depicts it for us in the book of Revelation. Verse 12, he says, I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Isn't that great? The Spirit that lives within us will guide us into all truth. We have that promise. It says there's a lot more I want to share with you. But you're not ready yet. Well, any parent can relate to this. Your six-year-old comes to you and says, Daddy, what are the birds and the bees? I heard Johnny talking about this. What are the birds and the bees? And as a dad, you look at him and you say, well, birds have feathers and bees make honey. And that six-year-old will go, oh, okay. And they toddle off because they're not ready yet. They're not ready for the deeper discussion, for the rest of the story. As a dad, you know someday you're going to have that conversation, and then you know, for the next six to seven, 8 years, you sweat the day that that happens. You know, you're going to have to explain these things. And he's like, ah, how do I do this? But these guys aren't ready yet. He says, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is going to be our guide. And if we have a guide, that means we're going places. That he is going to move us. He is going to take us from point A to point B to point C. That he is developing something in us. He is conforming us into the image of his Son. It's not static. It is dynamic. We are on the move. He's going to speak to us. He's going to speak to us about the things that he hears, and he's going to speak to us about the things to come. Man, that's exciting. That's powerful. You know, I see things almost weekly taking place in the news, reading about them in newspapers and seeing them on TV. And I go, wow, the Bible talks about that. You know, we are, I believe, living in the last days, in the very end times. And Scripture is coming to life. To those of you who are paying attention, who know Scripture and know what the Bible says about the last time, the end times and the last days. It's an amazing time to be alive. You know, prophecy is the thing that sets the Bible apart from every other religious writing. Over half of the Bible is predictive. Do you know that? Over half the Bible talks about future events. Things are going to take place. It declares the future before it happens. And no other book does that. It's a unique, unique thing. Well, still talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, verse 14, he will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. And this is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. The Holy Spirit has given us a message. He has declared something to us. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait. I want you to wait there for the infilling power of God's Spirit. And then he says, and you're going to be my witnesses. We need God's power, his Holy Spirit filling us in order to be the kind of witnesses that he wants us to be. But a witness of what? What is our testimony exactly? Well, you got to go to Luke chapter 24, verse, 46. This is what Jesus says there. This is what's written. The Messiah should suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. This is our testimony. This is what we are to bear witness of. Our testimony isn't how bad we used to be. You know, when I grew up thinking that. Every so often they would bring somebody in who was some high-powered guy from the mafia or some prostitute or something, and they would talk about how bad their life was, and now Jesus was in their life, and I was thinking, man, I got to go get busy and do some really bad things so I can have a testimony for God, you know? That's not our testimony. It's not that, you know, that I was in a gang and I used to, you know, shoot heroin and rob banks and kill cops, and now I know Jesus and my life is really boring. You know, that's not our testimony. Our testimony is about Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness of sin through him, through repentance, and we can have eternal life through him. Jesus came to the earth He suffered, he died, and he rose on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sin is available in his name. That's what the Holy Spirit came for. That's what he came to empower. That's the message he came to empower through you and through me. Each one of us that is sitting here today, all of you who call on the name of Jesus, that's what he has empowered you to do. The Holy Spirit didn't come to empower some guy to dance around on a stage and spin his sport jacket around his head. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Those of you who don't worry about it. Circus clown. We are empowered to reach an unsaved world. That's the reason that we're here. And when the Holy Spirit moves, guys, it will be about Jesus. He will be the central message. All right, we're going to close there. We'll pick up our study next week. But once you stand with me, we'll have the worship team come up and close us. Because we have a purpose. We have a reason for being here. You know, some people, U.S. military especially, come because, you know, Europe's a great place and we get to travel and do things and make our family jealous back home and, you know. And those are all fun things to do. I don't want to say that you shouldn't do that. But we have a primary reason for being here. And that reason is to bring a message of hope to the world around us that is lost. They're blind. But we need God's Spirit to do that, to move in us, to show us the opportunities. We need to pray, Lord, give me an open door. Give me the right words to say. Give me boldness to step out. Father, we thank you for this time today. Lord, just ask that you would use this to encourage each person here, that they would know that you love them and that you have called them. You call us sons and daughters. But you don't leave us here just twiddling our thumbs, waiting for the rapture. You've called us to something. And I pray that you would show each person how that works practically in their life. You would begin to reveal to them even now the people that you want them to talk to. Maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, maybe a boss. To talk about the love of Christ, the forgiveness of sin, and the life that he offers. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.